My message today is fulfilling Singapore's destiny as an Antioch center. Specifically, I want to speak about the spirit of generosity. Last week, we celebrated 60 years of our independence as a nation. I mentioned 60 years ago, about a generation, Singapore was a sleepy trading village, sleepy trading outpost of the British Empire. But today, we are a powerhouse, a first world nation. You know, we have no oil, no farmland, no hinterland, 736 square kilometers. 2023, GDP was $500 billion, and I think IMF ranks us the fourth richest nation per capita GDP in the world. God has blessed his nations, no doubts about this. And in a short time as well, it's amazing. And I believe that's because we have an Antioch call, and as long as we align ourselves to this call, I believe with all my heart, we will see and continue to see God's favor upon this nation. I gave you five pointers to ensure continuity. That's the key word, continuity of the blessings of God upon this nation. And the five points are, number one, we must continue to bless Israel. Come on, this is non-negotiable. All right, we must continue to bless Israel. The baseline promise in the Bible, Genesis 12, the Lord says, whoever blesses Israel, I will bless. He said to Abraham, amen. The second point is that we must continue to model generosity. There is an unusual grace upon this nation to in the area of finances. I mean, you think about this, right? We have not produced, Singapore is not known for its sports people, right? Every time you get a person that wins a medal in the Olympic Games, they are celebrated in Singapore. Why? Because they're so rare. We don't have many world-class musicians. We have good musicians, but we don't excel in those areas. But oh boy, we excel in the area of finances. There's an anointing upon Singapore. You know what the anointing is? It's to make money. Hallelujah. And there is an anointing over this nation for that. And we must recognize the anointing over this house and over this nation. Number three, we must continue to send out laborers. Number four, we must continue to uphold righteousness everywhere. My wife and I travel, and sometimes we see the deplorable state of a city or a nation, the chronic depression in a country. I always ask the pastors, what do you think is the number one problem in this country or in this city? They will always tell, it's almost a default answer. They will always say the same things. They say it's corruption in the high places. The moment government goes bad, everything begins to unravel. And that's why we need to pray for our leaders and government. Amen. And finally, number five, we must continue to take care of the poor and the needy. If we will do these five things, if we will continue in these five things, I believe the Lord will continue his blessings upon the nation, because we are aligning ourselves to the will of God for this country. But I want to focus our attention to points number two and five, because we must model generosity and we must take care of the poor. That is the signature anointing upon this nation to be a blessing to the nations. My text is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or arrogant, right? Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Come on. And who gives to us all richly all things to enjoy. Everybody say enjoy. It's all right to enjoy. Hallelujah. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold. Ho, Rabba Bahanda. Lay hold on eternal life. The first thing I want you to notice is about this scripture is that Paul is saying, God has no issues with you being rich. I heard a sigh of relief right here in the congregation, right? Jesus came to exhaust the poverty curse. He who is rich became poor so that we who are poor might be rich. There is no advantage of being poor whatsoever. So let's settle this once and for all. It is the Lord who has blessed us. It is the Lord who has prospered us here in Singapore. And we acknowledge that and we thank God for the blessings. All that he's asking of us, all that he's asking of us is that we're not proud and haughty. All that he's asking of us is that we don't trust in uncertain riches, but we put our trust in the Lord and we are generous as a people. Listen, God is not against you being wealthy. Amen. I just want to underscore that today. The second thing that you have to understand is Paul said, and let them do good. And the good work here is a reference to generosity. You know, there are 500 verses on the subject of prayer in the Bible, about 500 verses on the subject of faith. There are 2,300 verses on the subject of money and possession. Jesus talked about prosperity and riches in 16 of his 38 parables. One third of all the teachings of unrighteousness has to do with how we handle money. So why shouldn't we speak about the subject of money? Let me begin by making a statement. I think everybody in Cornerstone knows how to tithe. No doubts about that. I think we all know how to tithe, but I didn't say everyone was tithing. I said everyone knows how to tithe, which is 10% off the top into the storehouse, first week of the month, no questions asked. We do that, all right? The tithe doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. So if you don't tithe, that's your problem. You're gonna stand before God one day and you're gonna answer before him why you didn't wanna give him what belonged to him. In fact, you actually rob him. And so it's a serious thing. I wanna encourage you. It's the baseline of our giving. Every Christian ought to be tithing, hallelujah. But there's something else over and above the tithe that we are commanded to give. It's called an offering. And the difference between the tithe and the offering is that the tithe puts money in God's house, but the offering puts money in your house. The tithe enables God to rebuke the devourer on our behalf, but the offering enables God to bless your house and bless and the money that he's put in your house to bless upon you and favor your household. That's the truth about offerings that we need to understand. We need to understand. Listen to this, please. God does not accept everything that we put in the offering bag. And if God does not accept everything we put in the offering bag, he is not obliged to bless it or multiply it back to you. That's the baseline, right? The church, we will accept your offering, hallelujah. Whatever you put in the offering bag, we will accept. But the church has got no power to multiply the money back to you. So we really need to know if God accepts our offerings, and I want to teach you today how to give an offering that God can and will bless. Two quick stories to illustrate this point. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, never wore expensive suits. He got all his suits from the Salvation Army thrift store. One day while he was preaching, a man came up and gave him $500 to buy a new suit. And Brother Bailey kept the money. This is more than 30, 40 years ago when $500 was a lot of money. He put it in his pocket. He returned home, asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said, that man that gave you that money is not walking right with me. I will not receive the money. And if you receive it, it's tantamount to me receiving it. I will not receive it, so you will not receive it. And so Brother Bailey went to the man's house the next morning very early, knocked on the door, and the man opened. He was still very sleepy, and Brother Bailey was there. He gave the man the money. He says, the Lord says, I will not accept the money, and walked away. Can you imagine what was going on through that the mind of that man? Because I tell you this story to illustrate that not everything we put in the offering bag is accepted. And if it's not accepted by God, then he is not obliged to bless it. He will only bless what he accepts from your hands. The story number two is a member of our church, actually, who in the early days that when he was younger, he was in vice, and he was selling these pornographic VCDs and DVDs, and it was just a side hustle that he had, and he was making some money, and he brought the money, the profits that he made from selling pornography, into the house of God and gave it into the offering bag. He said to me, this past young, the moment I put the money in, he said, a cloud came over me. It was a dark cloud. It was a judgment cloud. I lost my peripheral vision, and the Lord says, I will not receive this from you. I will not receive this offering. And it was a rebuke from the Lord, and God was not pleased and would not receive his offering because it came from a polluted source. Boy, I tell you this, my friends, if you remember the story in the book of Malachi, the people were bringing the lambs that were diseased and blind and lame, and they were giving the worst of the flock to God in the offerings. And the Lord says, why don't you take these animals and give it to your governor and see whether he'll accept it? My friends, when we come to the house of God, we give God the best. Amen. We don't tip God. He's not an afterthought. He is the central focus of what we do. Amen. So God does not accept everything we put in the offering bag. If the gift is made out of crooked dealings, if it was stolen, if your hands are unclean, or if it's given with reluctance, then God does not accept the offering. He won't accept it. And if he won't accept it, he won't bless it. And that's how this is how a lot of people give and give and give and give. And they never see God blessing the giving, and they wonder, why have I given, Lord, and you have not blessed me? And God says, it's because you're giving it the wrong way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 deals with the subject of giving. Derek Prince says there are 39 verses in this two chapters. There are 13 verses on the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, three times more than the chapter of love. Derek Prince asked the question, is giving more important than love? No, sir. But if you love people, you will give. That's the whole purpose. If you love people, you will do something about this. Now I'm going to show you how to give an offering that God can and will bless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul says, if there is first a willing mind, watch this please, a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what does not have, what he does not have. Now, the it here that's mentioned is the offering that Paul was collecting on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. They were undergoing through a time of a trial, and so he goes to the church in Macedonia, and the church in Macedonia was an amazing church. They were under great duress, and they were in poverty, but there was something, the grace of God was upon them, and they gave sacrificially, they gave unusually a large amount. They supported this work in Jerusalem, and so Paul was drumming up support now for the church in Corinth as well to give towards the church in Jerusalem, all right? And they broke out from this amazing anointing upon the church in Macedonia. But I want you to notice two things in verse 12. Paul says, if you want to give to God, it has to be done, number one, out of a willing heart. Come on, my friends. Because if you're not willing to give, then there is no sense in giving. Why? Because the only thing that God gets out of your gift today is the joy in which you give the offering. That's the only thing God gets out of it. He gets nothing from your offering. We can't put your offering in a rocket ship and shoot it into heaven to him. No, sir, we can't do that. The only thing that God, the offering stays here on the earth and helps us to administer in the church. The only thing that God gets out of the giving, the only thing he skims off the top of the offering is the joy in which you give the offering. So if there's no joy, if there's no cheerfulness, God gets nothing. So point number one, you got to give with a willing heart. Amen. The willingness to give. Number two, the offering is accepted according to what a man has and not what he doesn't. This requires a bit of explanation. Let's say everything that I own is on this side of the platform, all right? My house, my car, my secret bank accounts in Switzerland. Hallelujah. Everything that I have, all right, is on this side of the platform. Okay? Everything on this side of the platform is what I desire. This is maybe for some of you, it might be a car. You're looking at a car and you don't have the money for it yet, but you're looking, or maybe it's the renovations that you want to do, expanding your house a little bit, or maybe it's the paint job that your house needs. Whatever it might be, this is what you desire, this is what you want, and you don't have it because you don't have the finances for it yet. But this is all that you have, this is all that you wish you could have. Now, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when it comes time to give, don't look at what you don't have. Don't penalize God because you look on this side and say, you know, I want to buy that car, but I don't have the money, but I need to save. And because I need to save, I can't give. I'm sorry, Lord, I can't give. I have to save. So you're looking at what you don't have and penalizing God for that. Paul says, don't do that. He says, look at what you have and give out of the treasure that you have. That's how you give. Am I making sense to you? You give, so it's very important for us to understand. So when it's time for you to give, you turn your back to what you don't have, and then you give from what you have. And it's very important to do that. Why? Because if you don't, then you can't give in gratitude. So when it's time to give, look at what God has blessed you with. Give according to what God has done for you. And that's what Paul was trying to say. And the Lord says, if you'll do that, I will bless you back. Remember, God will, if God does not accept it, then he's not obliged to bless it. Amen. Now, I want to bring a story of how Jesus fed the 5,000. Story with five loaves and two fish, if you remember the story. How many of you know that Jesus was holding in his hands what was not enough to feed the 5,000 people? Come on, right? The five loaves and two fish ain't gonna feed the multitudes. What was the first thing that Jesus did when he knew it was not enough? What did he do? You know what the Bible says? He looked up. He looked into heaven. He looked up to heaven. When you're holding in your hands is not enough, it really matters where you're looking. So Jesus was holding in his hands, it was not enough. He looked up to him who is always enough. Hallelujah. Woo. And then the next thing he did was to bless what was in his hands. That's really important. He didn't look at the five loaves and two fish and says, this is too little, man. He didn't grumble. He didn't look at it negatively. He didn't curse what was in his hands. He blessed it, the Bible says. He blessed what was in his hands. What was not enough, he broke it and then passed it to his disciples. They distributed. And I'll tell you this, the miracle happened not when Jesus gave it to the disciples. The miracle happened when the disciples gave it to the people. That's when the miracle of multiplication happens. Listen, we've got to have a revelation that the God we serve is a supernatural God and is more than enough for us. Amen. Heidi Baker told of a time when she was in great emotional breakdown and exhausted after 20 years of serving, 18 hours a day in Indonesia, then in Hong Kong, and then in Mozambique, and she was burnt out. I mean, she was burnt out. She couldn't continue anymore. And she went to a church service in Airport Vineyard, Toronto, where they were having this revival, and she was pinned down to the ground for 7 days. 7 days she was on the floor, and they had to carry her to the bathroom, wash her, and all those things, but 7 days she was on the floor crying. Crying her eyes out. It's one of the amazing stories. And she said as she was crying on the floor one of the days, she had a vision and Jesus standing right before her. And there was a multitude of children all around her. And the Lord said to Heidi, "Look at me, Heidi, look at me." She looked up and she saw Jesus' face full of compassion, full of light, eyes full of love. And he said, "Give them something to eat." And then he did this. He took a piece of his body. He broke it. And then he gave it to Heidi. Heidi said, "The moment that flesh touched my hands, it became bread." And she said, "I divided it. I ate it. I gave it to the children. And it was more than enough. The bread multiplied in her hands." Then the Lord said, "Heidi, look at me again." And she looked at him and she said, "Now you give them something to drink." And then he said he had a cup. Put it on the side, and out of his side there came this water and the blood. He said, "Drink this," and she drank it, and then he said, "Give it to them," and the cup did not go dry. And I want you to listen what the Lord said to Heidi, because God, I know he's going to say something to all of us today. Then he said to Heidi, he said, "Heidi, I died so that there will always be enough for my children. I died so that there'll always be enough." I want you to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. And he has given us this amazing, there will always be enough. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He's not just my provision. He is my provider. You got to catch a revelation of this. I served him 35 years full-time ministry. He has kept his word to me. He has not shortchanged me at all. And I'm telling you, I'm standing right now here in a place of tremendous blessing and favor. Everywhere I go, there's blessing. Everywhere I go, there's favor. God opens doors for me, and financial blessing keeps coming and keeps coming. And I'm telling you this, there is so much favor upon my life. I put my confidence in him. I put my trust in him. Ladies and gentlemen, he is trustworthy, and he wants to bless you. Amen. He wants to bless you. And I want to just expand this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1-5, because there was an unusual grace upon the message Macedonian church to give. And I want you to see what Paul said in verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction," I mean, they had their own problems, man. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. But the way they broke out of poverty and their affliction was true giving." Was true giving. Verse 3, watch this. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." In other words, they didn't stop. They didn't look at the bigness of the problem. They looked at the bigness and the greatness of God, and they gave sacrificially. Verse 4, "employing with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." I love this. These guys were saying, "Hey, Paul, we want in this. We want the power. We want to be a part of the blessings of God." And then look at verse 5, "because a powerful truth is coming. Not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." I want you to notice something here, my friends, that poverty is not a financial problem. It is a mental problem. Some of us here today might not be rich, but we have not known a day of lack. We have not known a day of poverty. Why? Because we don't have a poverty mentality. The difference between poverty and prosperity is you always have enough for yourself, your family, and enough to give. That's prosperity. Poverty is when you don't have even enough for yourself. And God wants to move every member of this church from poverty to prosperity. I'm telling you this, there is an anointing in this house to break you out from that thing of poverty. poverty and bring this church permanently into prosperity. Hallelujah. And God wants to bless you. And giving is the only thing that can break us out from the poverty cycle. The churches in Macedonia broke out of their poverty by abounding in generosity towards the poor and the needy in Jerusalem. And boy, God broke that spirit over them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And the Macedonian saints begged Paul. They begged Paul to tell them what the Spirit of God was saying in their giving, because they knew that the man of God was not there to take from them, but to bless them. Hallelujah. And so they wanted to give according to the will of God. They said, Paul, we want to be part of this giving towards Jerusalem. Now listen, there will be no breakthrough unless there's some new thinking in your mind. Amen. And so I want to add just two more reasons why people do not experience multiplication when they give and what they give, right? And here they are. Number three, they don't give when what he tells them to give. Now, living a life of faith, I know it's pretty scary. I get that. But when he is in the driver's seat, sometimes you don't know where he's going to take us, right? But we all know this to be true, that time and time again, God will speak to our spirits and tell them, and maybe tell us, give us a figure to give to some ministry. And you know, sometimes we disobey him by not giving, or we give less, and we sometimes miss the blessing. And he cannot bless that, because if he does that, then he's condoning your disobedience. And I want to encourage you, if you learn how to give in faith, if you learn how to give obediently, that there's going to be a release of this multiplication in your life. Now, here's an illustration of this. If I was preaching today in an evangelistic service, and all of a sudden I stopped the service, and I said, there's a man here right now. Yesterday you were involved in an accident. I mentioned the color of the car. I talked about what was happening in the car before the accident. I described everything perfectly, where the accident happened. And then the man jumps up and he comes running. He says, I'm the man, I'm the man. And he gets saved right in the service. Everyone is going to shout and say, my goodness, our pastor is a man of God. Woo! Or I would say, during preaching, I'll say, there's a couple here right now. Your marriage is almost at the point of divorce. Yesterday you had a big fight, and I described exactly the things that happened in their marriage, the fight that happened. And they jump out from their seats and come running down and say, Pastor, we are that couple. Everybody's going to say, my goodness, our pastor, what a prophetic gift he's got. Come on. But when offering time comes, and if I say, there's a man here sitting down that God has just spoken to you to give $100,000, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to get shocked. Everybody's going, nah, Pastor Young is always after our money. Yeah. You know what your problem is? You know what your problem is? Your problem is you've never given $100,000 before. Giving $100,000 is not the same as giving $100. And if you want, and I know that people are, you know, I know this because many people in Cornerstone give $100,000 gifts. And when they give $100,000, they sometimes need confirmation. They need confirmation, right? Giving $100,000 is not like giving $100. Each time a challenge is made and an invitation is given, we want words of it and of confirmation. Now, if I can give a prophetic word for one person to be saved, why not? How not we can we be upset about somebody giving a prophetic word about a financial gift that has the potential maybe to save 100 people? Think about it for a few moments, right? In one of our Kingdom Invasion conferences, I felt the Lord clearly say to me to give to a missionary. It was Heidi Baker. She just finished talking, and she was on her knees. She's crying, and God gave her a vision to build a university in Pemba, in Mozambique. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to help this woman. I get up from the pulpit. I said, we need to raise, just give an offering for the university. Someone put a $1 million check. Hallelujah, Shandai. And we raised up $1.3 million in an offering. And that was a seed faith enough for her to start the work to build a university. And today, if you go to Pemba, Mozambique, there's a university for the nations right in the heart. And God used this nation, Singapore, to plant the seed. And even the architects came from Singapore to plant a seed for a university to help the poorest of the poor. Amen. It's wonderful. The following year, we had another same conference. The Lord spoke to me about Lou Engel. And you know, he had a big event in Los Angeles called The Call, and there was no finances. He sold his house just to help finance the project. And the Lord said, now I want you to help this man. We did the same offering. Somebody again put $1 million check in the offering bag. We collected $1.4 million, and that was enough for them to do the call. And so many people were blessed in the call in Los Angeles in the Coliseum. I was there with my wife, and you know, it was a tremendous time. And again, Singapore had a big part to play. That is our call as a nation, to be a blessing to the nations. Amen. And I feel it's very important that if God were to give you a figure today, if you hear two figures, one high, one low, somebody said the low one's from the devil. No, I won't say that. But I'm just saying that you gotta obey the Lord when He speaks to you. Amen. The fourth reason is why God can't multiply what He gives, what His people gives, is because many people don't give in faith, right? So they give out of duty. They give sometimes to be seen by men. They give for the applause of men. But God only rewards those who give by faith. Now, if you give because of compassion, that's great. But you have to mix it with the element of faith, because God only rewards faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what are you hoping for when you give? Now, we have this teaching sometimes in the church. When you give, don't expect anything in return. You give with a... Listen, that's wrong teaching. I believe that it's right for you to give and say, God, I am giving because I'm expecting a return on investment. Not necessarily finances. I mean, when Reinhard Bonnke got that first $1 million, he said, Lord, I don't need the $1 million. I need 1 million souls. Amen. And so this money, we are investing into the gospel because we want souls. And God gave him 1 million souls. I mean, it's amazing the faith of that man. So I want to encourage you that you walk in faith. Now, remember the time when Satan came to Jesus. He said, I want to sift your number one guy, Simon Peter. I don't think he's what you think he is, so I want to sift him. And so Jesus allowed and gave permission to the devil to sift Peter. Remember the story. And so Jesus said to Simon, he said, Simon, the devil has asked for you to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you. What did he pray for? What did he pray? Did he pray, oh, Peter, I pray that God's going to give you the biggest ministry. He's going to give you 1 million people in YouTube. He's going to give you a... No, he didn't pray anything like that. What did he pray for? He prayed for faith. He said, God, he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. Why? Because if I have faith, I can lose my car. I can lose my house. I can have a debilitating sickness, and I can... All things happening to me. But if I have faith, I can overcome. Hallelujah. Amen. So hold on to your faith. So when the offering time comes, may I ask you to just take a little time more seriously. Take some time to say, God, what do you want me to put in the offering bag? I want to take this to a landing in summary. All right, we give willingly. Number one, we give according to what we've got. We give in obedience. We give in faith. And finally, we give cheerfully. I think we've got a slide there, right? We give cheerfully. Little boy was given a dollar note and a 20-cent coin by his parents. They wanted to see when the offering time comes, which he would put, whether he would put the dollar or the 20-cent coin. So when the offering bag comes, the boy puts the 20-cent coin in the offering bag. Parents said to him at the end, which did he give, the dollar note or the 20-cent coin? He said, I gave the 20-cent coin. They said, why? He said, because God loves the cheerful giver. And I was more cheerful giving the 20-cent coin than the dollar note. What does that word cheerful mean, right? There was a man who was in love with this woman. This is many years in the 1940s, where the only way they could communicate was through telegram, not the kind of telegram we have on our phones, right? But through telegram, and every word cost money. So he proposed marriage to the telegram, and the lady, wanting to reply quickly, replied by telegram as well. And she had 14 words, right? Gladly, eagerly, willingly, happily, joyfully, 14 words in all. Actually, all she needed to say was yes, amen. But all these words can be used to describe the word cheerful. Of all the offerings that we give today in the Old Testament, there's only one offering that God requires of us. It's a free will offering. A free will offering. In other words, we bring the offering with our eager heart, gladly, willingly, happily, joyfully, 14 words, amen, to describe the cheerfulness in which we give. And finally, I want to just say that the day is going to come, and it's in the next few weeks I'm going to do this, but the day is going to come where I've always wanted to do it. In the last 30 years of ministry, I've never done this before in Cornerstone, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. The day is going to come when I'm going to stand before you and I'm going to say, we don't need any more money in the building fund. We've paid off everything, right? like what Moses did. He had stopped people from giving because they came and they gave and they gave and they gave. And Moses stood up, don't give anymore. We've got enough. Hallelujah. And the day is going to come when I'm going to stand here. It's a few more weeks now. You say, why don't you do it this week? I want to give you a chance to give you a bit more. Just give it. And so in the Old Testament, you know, Moses, he said, the people, the Bible says they came with a willing heart. They gave with, there was something supernatural going on. God was stirring the hearts of the people. And this stirring and the willingness of the heart, they came and they gave in such abundance. I want to stand here today and I say to you that 35 years ago, God called me into full-time ministry. The challenge for me was finances. I had two kids at that time and, you know, in the marriage with my wife and a house and a car, a mortgage and all these things going on. And I was in a secular world and, you know, and everything was hunky-dory. And then the Lord called me to full-time ministry. For me, it was a challenge. You know the story. The Lord said, I said to the Lord, if you can show me, you can provide for me, I'll quit my job. He said, you quit your job, I'll show you, I can provide for you. 35 years have passed. I want to just stand here and say, God has blessed me. In the most supernatural way. I'm telling you this, I am blessed beyond my wildest imaginations. I wrote to the HR this year and says, stop any more increments. I don't want any more. I'm more than enough. I'm very happy with what the church has given me. Please, I don't need any more. Right? God has blessed me beyond my wildest imaginations. You know, everywhere I go, something happening is happening. People are coming up. I preached in Greece, right? And I finished preaching. There was a queue of people wanting to be prayed for. And every people coming and putting money in my hands. I mean, putting money in my pocket, 500 euros and all kinds of things. And I said, listen, I don't need this. Please, I don't. Pastor, it's not a matter of you needing it. We need to give to you because we see an anointing upon your life and we want to tap into this anointing. And I'm telling you, it's happening everywhere I go. People are coming and stuffing money. And I said, nope, I don't need this. You know, but I receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And then, you know, I'm talking with all the speakers at the end. We are just sitting down talking to speakers. And I told them, this happened. They said, what? It never happened to us. No, these things never happened to us. What can I do? I'm sorry. You just hang around me. God is going to bless you. I close by saying this. There is anointing in this house for finances. Okay, I'm just saying this, right? When we first started the church, three cars in the church only. Mine, my mom's, and Rupert, one of our pastors in the church. Three cars in the whole car park lot, only three cars. No Sunday school, nothing. We had just a bunch of young people that were idealistic and believed that God spoke to us about a dream. That's all we had. 35 years later, I'm looking back, you know, and God has blessed us beyond. Look at how I come into the car park. I see these Maseratis. I see, all these expensive Ferraris. And I don't know who drove that Mustang. It's a beautiful car. Now I see all these amazing cars. And I'm so happy. You know, I'm just so happy. I said, God, I thank you that you bless our people. And I want you to know God has blessed this house. Amen. And he wants to move every person out of poverty into prosperity. So I want to pray for you right now. Can we all stand in the name of Jesus? I want to break every spirit of poverty. And I want to see every family out of debt in Jesus' name, out of crippling debt. Amen. You have a mortgage, no problems like that. But out of crippling debt, God wants you to have more than enough to service all your loans. And I want to pray right now that God will break the spirit of poverty. And I know I have the authority to do that in Jesus' name. And I want to see the prosperity of God come into this house. And I want to pray that God will prosper every one of you, and you will prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. You know, when your soul prospers, everything else comes into alignment with the purposes of God. So allow me to pray for you. I want you to close your eyes. In the name of Jesus, we're going to break every power of that spirit of poverty, this mentality of poverty over our lives. Father, I thank you that you gave to us Jesus. He was rich, Lord, but he became poor on our behalf, that we who are poor might become rich. And we know that, Lord, it is not just rich in faith, and it's not just rich in spiritual things. I believe, Lord, it is the will of God to bless all that your children with prosperity and favor. Bayanda yonda sanda. Lord, I pray, release the anointing over this house right now. In the name of Jesus, release that anointing for prosperity. I break every curse and every spirit of poverty in this house in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you'll move this whole congregation from poverty, Lord, into prosperity. Lord, every family here represented into the blessings of prosperity. Keep your hearts open to the Lord right now.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.